our study of chapter 2 and kind of dipped our toes into chapter 3 just a little bit. Just wanted to see if anybody had any comments or anything that they wanted to make as far as the things that we covered last week in chapter 2. I know it wasn't available for you to comment on my lesson last week the way we were doing it, but just wanted to make sure that nobody had anything they would like to say or add to that. As we began with chapter 3 last week, we were looking at how that Paul began chapter 3 by addressing the carnal attitude that the Corinthians had. And we were looking at this idea of the spiritual versus the carnal. And just to kind of remind ourselves of what we're talking about there, when you look at the definition of spiritual, we said it was one who was led or governed by the Spirit. And of course, we're looking are talking about the Holy Spirit, the things revealed by the Spirit through the apostles, and things of that nature. We also said it was one who produces the fruit of the Spirit. And we read Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23 there, a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of us. And there it goes over the different fruit of the Spirit. And so if one is living by the Spirit, then they are going to be producing those fruits of the Spirit. And then we also said it was one who was able to understand spiritual truths. And, they're someone who is led by the Spirit, who is living by the Spirit. And so they're going to be able to understand because of that attitude that they have or that viewpoint that they have. They're going to be able to understand these spiritual truths. Remember the comparison that we made as far as someone who is living a worldly carnal life. He doesn't understand why we put so much effort to be here this morning, to assemble and to study and to worship. They don't understand why we would give a portion of what we have to the church here, to continue the work. All of these things, they just don't understand. But the person who is living by the Spirit, they understand that and they accept those things. And so there's a big difference. When you look at someone who is living in a carnal manner, you look at carnality defined, and we'll just go to Strong to look at the definition there. Having the nature of flesh under the control of the animal appetites, governed by mere human nature, not by the Spirit of God. And you remember last week as we were comparing the natural man to the spiritual man, this natural man is a man that only looks to himself, to his own wisdom, to his own desires, and he leaves God out of the picture. He looks no further than himself to human wisdom. And so this is what is considered what Paul refers to as the natural man. And so we compare that to a spiritual man, someone who, again, is being led by the Spirit and therefore understands the spiritual truths much better. We looked at carnality depicted in the lives of the Corinthians. And so we see Paul stating in the very first part of this chapter that the Corinthians were carnal. They were carnal minded. We see that in their inability to receive solid food. And so there he's making the comparison maybe as to a young child, a newborn baby, who is not able to partake of a food that is more solid. I mean, you would put a steak in front of a newborn. They're not able to digest that. And so it's natural for newborns, for new Christians even, to require milk. But what is not natural is for maybe a 25, 30-year-old man to still only be able to partake of milk. And so the natural thing is as we grow, as we progress, as we get stronger, we're able to digest meat, weightier food and the weightier matters of the gospel. We also see there envy, strife, and division. That was apparent there. And among those was their improper estimation of human preachers. And we'll just go ahead and read verses 3 and 4. Again, it says, For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? And so we see that, you know, the Corinthians here, they were putting emphasis not on the gospel, not on Christ where it should be, but they were beginning to follow these men and saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And so this was a result of them being carnal, of them having this carnal mind, this carnal way of thinking, this natural way of thinking. And so this is how carnality was depicted in the lives of the Corinthians. Anything anybody would like to add to that before we move on there in verse 5? All right, as we continue on in the chapter, we see that Paul is going to help the Corinthians develop this proper attitude towards preachers, it seems, as he discusses God's role in spreading the gospel, God's role, you know, really in these men's lives, and how that the emphasis is not upon the preachers and the ability that they have been given to do what they are doing is not really of their own making. It is God-given ability. And so he's going to begin to discuss these things to help them with their attitude, with this carnal attitude that they have. And so let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 15. He says there, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And so we see here that God provides the opportunities. God opens doors for those workers who are prepared to take advantage of those things. He provides the opportunities for those who are serving him, who are prepared to do so. We saw that in verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one?" And so we see here that the Lord is giving to Paul and Apollos, to ministers. And he's giving them the opportunities, the abilities to do what they are doing. The Lord opens doors of opportunities for each one of us to be of service. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, there Paul is stating, says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." And so here we see that it wasn't Paul's ability to do these things or to go out and to create these opportunities. It was God creating the opportunities for Paul. God was opening the doors. Paul wasn't. Paul was doing what God wanted him to do, but it was God who was opening the doors. So for those who have shown themselves ready, God will open doors, I think, even for us. You look at the Church of Philadelphia there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. And there Christ is speaking to that church, and he says, "I know your works. See how I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." So here Christ is saying to that church, he said, I know your works. I have opened a door for you, and nobody can shut it. And so he has created, it seems, opportunities for the church there. And so God is going to be opening doors, I believe, through his providence. We're going to talk a little bit more about the providence of God here in just a few moments. But I believe God opens doors even for us today. And our doors may not be the same. He may open a door for you that he does not open for me. And the reason being, and again, we'll discuss this in a little more detail in a few moments, because we all have different abilities that he has given to us. And you look at verse 6 there, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so God is opening doors, and the roles that we play as we take advantage of the doors that God is opening for us are no less important. Apollos was no less important than Paul. Paul was no less important than Apollos. They were all workers in the kingdom of God doing what they should do. You think about it, and when a farmer goes out, or even when we plant a garden at home, if all we do is plant, are we going to produce a good harvest? If all we do is go out and start watering our garden area without planting, is anything going to be produced there besides weeds? No. It takes planting, it takes watering, it takes weeding. It may take some trimming and pruning. It takes different actions in order to produce a successful garden or successful crop. But, you know, maybe even if you have a large farm and you have people there with different roles, and you've got the guy that's in charge of the planting, the guy maybe that's in charge of the weeding and the watering and spraying. You know, you have this, you know, most big farms will have someone that his job is all to make sure everything's sprayed and the pests are seen about. But what's the goal of each one? To produce a crop, right? They're not working against each other. They're working for the same goal, and that is to produce a successful crop. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to prepare ourselves to be used? Are we going to prepare ourselves for the master to be used by him, to be useful to him? You look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so what we want to do is we want to be a prepared vessel. We want to be a vessel that's prepared to work, to do what we need to do. I mean, many of you ladies, just finished preparing a rather large meal, or maybe several meals, over this past week. You think about the vessels that were being used there. And you go into a kitchen with a sink full of dirty dishes, and you're about to prepare a meal. Those vessels aren't ready to be used, are they? You're going to have to clean those things up. You're going to have to prepare those so that you can use them. And so it's not until they're ready that you're able to use them. We need to prepare ourselves to ensure that God is ready and able, or that God is able to use us. And so we need to be vessels ready for use, sanctified and useful for the master. Any comments along those lines?
Let's say we're ready, we're prepared to go up. I'm going to ask this the right way. I mean, do we have to go in every door, or are we ready to go in every door that God opens? Maybe he opens up the door for us, and maybe we were prepared, but maybe that's not the best door for us to enter. I mean, do you think that's a possibility, or is it, or should the doors opened up for us and the opportunities there? Maybe we're not totally ready, but maybe we need to get ready. I mean, how would we think about that?
I mean, I think there's always an opportunity for us to make a wrong choice. And we need to pray for wisdom. And, you know, we'll, again, probably talk a little bit more about this in a few moments. You know, I believe in the providence of God, and I think God does open doors. Now, whether or not an opportunity, we might be presented with an opportunity that maybe we're not ready to take advantage of, I don't know. You know, that may be someone else's door that we're trying to go in. I don't know. But, you know, but there again, I almost hesitate to say that because, you know, oftentimes we use things like that as an excuse to do nothing. And so what we need to do, if we see a door and we don't know that if we're prepared to go through that door, then we need, instead of just saying, oh, that's not my door, I don't know how to do that, well, let's learn how to do that. And we may not have the ability, but, you know, we can get that ability in a lot of instances.
You know, Shane, that door might open, and we might think that's not good. We might open that door and go in there. If something else opens up that may pull somebody from somewhere that's better qualified, but yeah. We can't go. I mean, I'm just thinking those possibilities, yeah. That's awful. But when God allowed that door to be there for us, then you know, of course, then you can get into God's will about things, you know, which is a other thing that, you know, within and of itself, I believe. But, I mean, do we just do?
You know, that door may be presented maybe because we're not necessarily ready, but maybe as a way to get us ready for something even bigger. And it, if we had not been presented with that, then maybe we would have never done that. Dub, did you have a comment?
Yes, I was just looking at verse 21. It says, sanctified and useful for the master. We need to try to be set apart to where we can be useful for the master, for every good work. So whatever we run into, handle it one way or the other. If we can't right then, we come back and do it again.
Yeah. You know, and the usefulness maybe is getting someone else involved that knows more. I'm looking back as I've gotten older and when I was young, maybe presented with opportunities that I wasn't prepared for, but the things that I've learned the most from are the things that I wasn't necessarily prepared for, but I had to learn, and I had to, you know, I had to get ready, and that's usually when I learn my best lessons, and you know, going to get somebody to help me understand things better or how to do different things.
You know, Shane, I think about, you know, Moses, you know, his situation there. He was certainly, you know, reluctant.
Yeah.
God wanted him, that door was open there. He didn't want to go in, but he didn't feel like he was prepared. But certainly God called him what.
There's examples through the whole Bible of men who tried to run responsibilities. Look at Jonah.
Yep, that's true. All right, anything else? Those who search will find the truth. If someone is diligently searching with an honest heart for the truth, God is going to allow them to find the truth. If we're diligently searching for answers, God is going to provide those. They may not be easily found or necessarily easily understood or easily applied to our situation. But God will provide those answers. The Lord seeks to show himself to those who are strong and loyal to him. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." So the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro all over the earth searching for those who are loyal to him to show his strength to them. That passage there can build our faith. Those who hunger and thirst will be filled. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They might be filled. They could be filled. There's a possibility that they'll find the answers. No. They shall be filled. Do we have the faith to believe that passage? Those who seek shall find. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be open. So those who search, again, with an honest heart, we will find the truth. God has promised that. And all over the world. You know, we may say, well, what about these people over there? You know, what about them? You know, well, if they're seeking with an honest heart for the truth, then they're going to find the truth. Why? Again, the providence of God is at work. Through God's providence, they will find what they are looking for. You look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, sometimes when we're talking about baptism, I think Brother Hall's mentioned this recently, or somebody has. You know, maybe someone says, well, what if someone is killed on the way to be baptized? What about that person? To have that type of attitude to ask that question is to not believe the verses that we've just read. Do we believe that we are serving a God that would do that to somebody? Now, maybe, you know, if he did, I would say, well, maybe that person had numerous opportunities before and they didn't heed those opportunities. Maybe. But what we need to have faith in are the passages that we just read. That through the providence of God, that this person is going to find the truth. Yes, sir.
Him opening doors.
Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, this is concerning giving, but it's still a principle.
Yeah.
So if he opens the door and you go in, he's able.
Yeah.
For the work that he intended when you went through the door.
Yeah. And, you know, many times when we try to make excuses for not going through the door, what we're actually saying is we're limiting God.
It's concerning going through a door of giving.
Yeah.
Sharing. But it's still a principle. But I don't lie. The precept don't preach
it. Yes. So, those who search will find the truth. The providence of God is at work. He's opening doors for those who are prepared to work for him. And then God provides the increase. God gives the increase. And as we go through this, let's not really lose sight of who we're talking about. You know, there again, Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians why they shouldn't be following men. Because it's God who's opening the doors. It's God through his providence that who is creating these opportunities. It's not them. And we saw last week where God was even giving them the words to say. It's God who is doing all of these things. And then God, if good things happen, it's God who is giving the increase. The power is in the seed. The power is in the seed. You think about it, if we go out to sow a garden, you know, we may have a certain amount of knowledge or skill to grow a good garden. But if we, you know, we put that seed in the ground, is it my power really that's making that seed germinate and come up? No. Because if it was my power, I could go get a pebble, put it in the ground, and pretty well do the same thing. But I can't. I've got to put a seed in the ground. And certain things have to happen that are really out of my control, or would have had to happen in the past for that seed to be ready to germinate and to come up. The power is in the seed. It is God who gives the increase. If we go back and read verses 6 and 7, 6 again, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So Apollos is nothing. Paul is nothing. It is God who is making these things happen. His word is powerful, and it is going to accomplish what he intends for it to accomplish. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so God gives us opportunities to spread his word, to speak about his word, maybe to spread it in different ways. And as maybe technology changes, those avenues that we use change. You know, not too many years ago, we were putting a lot of effort into mailing the instructor. But now things are changing, and so it's more digital, the things that are going on now. And so things change. But our responsibility is to spread the word, to get the word out there, and not forget word of mouth, talking to people, and you know, that will never change. But we need to be spreading the word, and God is going to give the increase. It's going to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so here we're, you know, it's talking about the power of the word, and, you know, maybe not necessarily in the same sense that we're talking about today, but I believe it's applicable. You know, as you look at the power of the word, it has the power to show us things, but it is powerful. It is powerful to do what God wants it to do. Powerful enough to do that. Exactly what God wants it to do. And so this is what we are dealing with. And so as we go and we speak about God's word and we see results, the results are not from our ability. The results are from the power of the word of God. And it's going to accomplish what he intends for it to. And when we look at the gospel of Christ, what is the purpose of the gospel of Christ? To save men, right? It is the power of God to save. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the way to salvation. Again, our responsibility is to put it out there. God will give the increase, and the increase will be all to the glory of God, not to the glory of anyone personally. Of course, we know that the result will depend upon the soul. You look at the parable of the sower, and we won't take time to read that in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. But a very familiar parable to most of us, how that the sower went out and he sowed seed on different types of soil, rocky and things of that nature. And, you know, he described how that things come up, and then once things got tough, maybe they wilted and died, but yet you have the seed that was sown in the good soil, and how the roots were able to go deep and able to establish themselves, so that when the summer drought came, or maybe the winds were blowing, the plants that were the result were able to withstand those things. They were sturdy. They had the ability, they had the strength to withstand all of those, the harshness of the environment. And so as we go out and sow the seed, we need to understand that there's different types of soil, but you know what? I think maybe we do a disjustice to maybe some soil that we try to label as not good, maybe poor soil. And sometimes it may be the best soil. We just don't know. And so God is going to give the increase. We need to present that person with the truth, and then we will be determining. Or ultimately, it will be determined whether or not that was good or bad soil. And we'll talk about that. I don't know if we'll get to it this morning, but there's going to be a day when that soil is going to be, when we're going to have our soil test there. see what kind it was, if it was good or bad.
Yeah. Before we get too far, I was wanting to comment on this idea of a door open, really just for the benefit of our young people. You know, somebody mentioned Moses. Somebody mentioned Jonah. The only way they knew what to do was God told them directly. Only way Moses knew to go is God told him. He was reluctant.
Yeah.
But if there's no word, there's no action. This idea of a door opening, the only way we can know about a door is what we can read. Unlike our denominational friends, God don't put stuff on our heart.
Yeah.
God, you know, so wondering about a door, no. If a person isn't a Christian, they're a door. They're a door.
Mm-hmm.
If there's some work to be done, somebody's poor, you got some money, there's a door. It's because we can read that.
Yeah.
That's the only way you can know. There's no putting it on your heart, laying it on your heart, wondering about, is this a door? The doors is what you can read.
Yeah.
You see, the opportunities is what God has said. These are your opportunities. You see, now take your resources, you know, put it all together, and then there it is. That concept of a door opening, you know, Philip. Well, the Spirit touched Philip. Hey, Philip, go over there. The eunuch's over there.
Yeah.
Well, see, he wouldn't have known except the word. God
yeah.
told him, go over there. See, it's always word driven. And so, because that's kind of, you know, that charismatic
yeah.
movement is a door. God's opening doors for me. Well, what do you mean? You know, separate and apart from these doors.
Yeah, and that's the good point. I mean, the Lord's not going to open a door for the congregation here when we build a gymnasium. I mean, the world would see that. Well, you know, the Lord's opened this door for us to be able to do this. We have this money, and now we have this door, or you know, things of that nature. And you know, we talked about that. You know, knowing the mind of God. How do we know the mind of God? Well, we have it in the Scripture. He's shown us the door, and every person that doesn't know the truth is a door. And we may have an opportunity, you know, there may be different opportunities that we've been given to go and try to speak to them about the truth. And that's the door. Yes.
The door I'm talking about there in 2 Corinthians is an opportunity. God provides for us. Then we use that door of opportunity when we give back. He provides for us, and then he tells us to give. Then we use that door, our opportunity, when we use what he gives us to share and give back, then we use that door, that opportunity.
And, you know, just kind of a simple illustration talking about these doors, maybe you're in a doctor's office waiting room with someone and something comes on TV or someone mentions something to you and you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, you know, that God has presented this opportunity. What do you think about that? Or do we keep our mouth shut? Or do we begin a conversation with these people?
Shane, you asked the question. You don't keep your mouth shut.
Yeah. You know, we're presented with that opportunity to share, you know, what the Bible says. That's the door there. Or you're presented with someone maybe that needs some help. Do we do like the priest and the Levite and pass by on the other side? Or do we do like the Samaritan and take the opportunity to help? Those are the doors that we're talking about.
Shane, yeah. I want to really commend Rodney for making that very clear, because we all have opportunities. Sometimes the opportunity may be too great for me or for just one person. Therefore, we seek others to help us with that opportunity.
Yeah.
There's opportunities all around. Are we going to stand and take advantage of that opportunity, seek others to help us with that opportunity? Are we just going to let that opportunity go that we may never have again? Thank you, Rodney.
Yeah.
I think, isn't that the point that he's been making just throughout our study in the book? You know, chapter 1, you know, let there be no divisions among you. You know, you're to be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And in chapter 2, he said the same thing. I think the point you were making last week, you know, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Yeah.
I think I might understand it. I may not. But he's comparing spiritual, the spirit of the world, and the spirit, the Holy Spirit, just the things of God. He's saying you're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. You know, he's making that point there, and that's the point I think Roger's making, that he's telling that you're carnal. You're making a point to that. Yeah. You're not following the Spirit. You're to make a comparison, and I'm going to say throughout our walk, that we're to compare, like John made the point, didn't he? Try the spirits, whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out to the world. That there's a standard that we go by when we make these decisions and make these judgments, and people, the doors that people are talking about. We know their doors because God said do it, or he said don't do that. If that helps. I may be wrong about the point in chapter 2, to compare spiritual things to spiritual, but when you look at the context, it looks like he's making a comparison, that we're to compare the things that he talked about there.
Yeah, I think the argument could be made for that, yeah, definitely.
Contextually.
So we're just about out of time, and so we'll kind of conclude our study there, but as we finish up, I just wanted to encourage all of us with the way the conversation's going, and I really appreciate everyone who has made comments this morning. I think we've had a very good class, but you know, this idea of opening doors, and when we are young and even when we are old, there's a tendency to want to do something new and exciting, to want to create this door, and we think this is going to be better, and we want to be a part of this big movement. And things of that nature, we get caught up in those things and we lose sight of what God has told us to do. And when we look at the movements that have been sustained, you look at Christ and his movement and his ministry. What was he doing? Did he have some big campaign and things like that going on? He didn't. I mean, it ended up being that, but what was it based on? Him seeing somebody that needed something and doing something right then. And not needing a committee or an organization to be built. You know, it's just him doing good. Him telling the apostles, the disciples, you go out, you do the same. You find somebody that needs help, you help them. You find somebody willing to listen, you speak about it. And we can do that same thing today, and that's where we are going to get the most good. That's what's going to do the most good. And so those are the doors that God is opening for us. As we said, he's not opening some door for us to come in and entertain people or to have some sports program or something like that. That's not the door. The doors are the people that you contact every day, that he puts you in front of every day. In my opinion, through his providence in some cases. I appreciate everybody's attention, and as we said, comments. We'll go ahead and begin, somewhere there around verse 7 next week, Lord willing. And we'll take just a few moments to swap things over and go right into our song service.